quite a trip. Just got back from India on Friday night. And aside from not feeling 100% the last few days, it was a great trip. Experienced a lot while I was there, a lot of what I would call kingdom stuff. I was in a little village. There was this woman that looked a lot older than she was. A year earlier, she was rescued from temple sex trafficking. During that year, she was rehabilitated and even given some microeconomic skills, and she had a little store that she started in her tiny little village. I bought a bag of Cheetos from her. She was in a school with a bunch of marginalized poor kids. They were getting an education in the name of Jesus. They were teaching me about the periodic table. I don't know anything about the periodic. I got a good chat with their principal, a brilliant man, a PhD. I said, PhD, and you're in this village, in this school. You could be teaching at the university. He said, oh, I used to, but this is a much higher calling. We pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And yet we have an opportunity, wherever we are, wherever we live, to bring pieces, flavors of the kingdom right here. That's what Jesus is doing in our day. He's creating a new society. And we are part of that new society as the church. And the new society is meant to bless this broken old one that we live in, and with our words and with our actions. So we're in a series called One because it's all about the new society. The book of Ephesians describes how God is bringing all kinds of different people, Jews and Gentiles and everybody else, together as one, into one body with Christ as Savior. And if we claim to be part of that body, then together we're meant to reflect the beauty, the character of Christ. Whether we're in India or Lake County, we are called to bless people in the name of Christ, wherever we are. And so here's my title, because the first part of the book is so theological. The second part is very practical. Now, how do we live it out? We're beginning to sort of land the plane of Ephesians. And we've got a really interesting passage before us. Because it addresses really pertinent areas of relationships that every one of us are in. Relationships that could reflect God's kingdom, but often reflect extreme dysfunction. The areas are marriage, child rearing, and work relationships. I have a book on, it's really on Bible interpretation. It's on a number of passages, including the one we're about to look at. And it has a really odd title. And I have a habit when I go somewhere, like to eat or go to dinner, and I'm waiting for someone, I often bring a book with me just in case I'm there first and I don't want to waste my time. And I don't want to just surf my stupid phone. So I got to my favorite Mexican restaurant early, and I think Sue was coming, some friends were coming, so I was the first one there, and I had that book in my hand. And now the owner of the restaurant is this Mexican fellow named Felipe, and he and I are good friends, and we love to joke and talk to each other and have fun. Well, he came over to the table as I'm reading this book, and it dawned on me that this book, the title could be confusing, because the title of the book was Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals. So I took the book and he started talking to me and I just sort of hit it. And he said, Mr. Paul, what are you reading? Felipe, nothing. He said, does Mr. Paul have skeletons in his closet? Well, if you need to know, here's the book, Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals. He looked at it and said, Mr. Paul does have skeletons in his closet. The point of the book was, as you interpret even the trickiest parts of Scripture, you've got to be careful and you've got to be consistent and culturally. And so this passage is about marriage, it's about raising children, and it's also about slaves and masters. Last week, the passage that we covered, that you covered, Ty preached it really well, sets up what we're doing today very, very well. Because as we live it out, whether it's in our marriages, in our child rearing, or in our work relationships, we need something. And that's what Ty covered last week. We need spiritual empowerment, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need a new relational priority, along with singing psalms to one another and giving thanks. Then the conclusion was, submitting to one another. That's the new relational priority. We always bend toward the other. It's never about us. That's why Sarah read the Mark 10 passage. You had those sons of Zebedee saying, hey, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Thanks for playing, but that's the wrong thing. We are to submit to one another in Christ. So there's where we're going today. And I'm going to focus on the first one. We're not going to, and actually someday, maybe even next year, I'd like to do a series on this passage that would take weeks and weeks. So I'm not going to focus on the child rearing so much or on the labor relationships, but I want to focus on the marriage part of this passage. And there, stay with me. There's something for everyone here, whether you're married or not, I promise. But as I read this passage, I want us to experience it as a whole. I think we'll make some smart and maybe helpful observations, and we'll really just let the words speak for themselves. So I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 21 to verse 33. I just want you to hear it, and maybe even as if you're hearing it for the first time. It's going to start with the hinge passage that we looked at last week. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The word of the Lord. Okay, so here's where we're going. As we talk about living this out, we're going to do four things. And again, I promise, wherever you're sitting today, this will make sense, I hope. We're going to look at the picture that is marriage, the essence that is marriage, the metaphor that is marriage, and the message for the married, the bottom line, as it were. And all of this is meant to be a reflection of the gospel, of the kingdom. Okay, here's the first thing. Okay, those are the three areas. Sorry about that. Here's the first thing. The picture that is marriage. I'm going to give you one word with each of these. And the one word here is the word oneness. Oneness. the picture that is marriage. What picture are we looking at? We're looking at a picture of oneness. And the two will become one flesh. He reaches back to the book of Genesis to quote that. But he's being very consistent. This is his theme the entire book. One. That's why it's the title of our series. God in Christ is restoring fractured humanity. And ultimately, he's bringing the fracture of humanity into one family. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles or wherever they're fractured from, despite all of the differences, he's creating one family. And it's as if God says, and I want to paint a picture of that through marriage. Through marriage. The first thing that was ruptured at the fall, when Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation, the first thing that was ruptured was the unity of marriage. They give in to temptation, and there you have Adam saying, well, it was her fault. And you have Eve saying, wait, what? You weren't even here. You were missing in action. And he was. God wants to bring that back together as a picture of oneness. Marriage, the picture that is marriage is oneness. Now, hear me. I know that we all live somewhere between Eden and the New Jerusalem. And that we will regularly stumble as we try to live out the ideal. We will. But we still have to look at that picture for ourselves. It is that important. The two become one flesh. That is what God is doing in our world. One day, everything that is broken will be restored to its initial oneness. And your marriage, if you're married or want to be married one day, is meant to be a picture of that. We've got to see it for ourselves. When we were in India, one of the young gals that works in the center there, she's 20-something, dear Indian gal. You just fall in love with her immediately. She's so bubbly and so full of life. And I've known her a few years now, and she announced to us that she was going to get married soon. And in India, it's a bit of a mix because it's a bit of an arranged marriage. She was describing it to us, but she's also really smitten on the guy. So partly to tease her and partly just to get conversation going as we were all together, I just threw it out. Hey, I'll call her Jenny. For Jenny's sake, let's talk about the fruit of marriage. Why even get married? And someone threw out, have children. Somebody else threw out, carry on the family name. Someone else threw out, avoid loneliness. She speaks up, but what about romance? Ah, we'll get to that eventually. Yeah, romance is true. So is having children, I guess. You can. But there's something deeper about marriage. There's something more overarching. Passion, for sure. Ebbs and flows, right? Procreation, okay. Some can't have kids. I'll give you another P since I'm giving P's. In the biblical culture, one of the purposes for marriage was protection of the woman, and it is the picture. What is the reason for marriage? It is to be a picture of what God is doing in Christ. The two shall become one. One day, that'll be true of all creation. Today, the best picture God's got in his wallet of the oneness that he is beginning to do in Christ. even says it. As he, because you're saying that sounds really confusing. He knows it does. The very next line is, this is a profound mystery. It is. How many times do you come home at night and about your marriage and think, boy, is this a mystery? But he said, this is a profound mystery, and it refers to Christ and his church. The mystery of that oneness is meant to be a reflection of the oneness of Christ and his church. Picture that his marriage is oneness. The essence that is marriage is covenant. Covenant. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined, or cleave. I love the old English there. Cleave to his wife. That's the version I always read in weddings just to get people's attention. Cleave. It's kind of an odd word, isn't it? Kind of a clingy word. Kind of like barnacles to a boat. If you're married or want to be married one day, we all have different styles, right? Some are clingy. Some are spacey. Give me my space. You and I are spacey. Maybe you're clingy. Clingy people make me claustrophobic. But I put the word cleave there because it's a covenant word. The essence of marriage is covenant. It's a promise. It's a commitment to love, to become one, to have and to hold until this day forward, till death do us part. Someone has said the day you get married, you get fitted for your tuxedo and your funeral. Covenant, it's a promise. The promise not just for today or yesterday for that matter. From this day forward, it's a promise for tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, to love, to honor, to cherish, to serve, to become one. And because it's covenant, God's included in that. And so when it's a covenant, it's me and God promising to you integrity, fidelity, and getting trust in return. And it's you, spouse, with God together, promising me integrity and fidelity and getting trust in return. Covenant, good word. It's different than the word contract. Contract is very transactional. It's what a lot of marriages are today. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Yeah. The essence of marriage is covenant. Now, it's easy to think, I'm thinking back to Jenny, it's easy to think that the essence of marriage is attraction. You say, what do you like about this guy? Oh, I never haven't heard this word in years. He's a hunk. I met him. I didn't think he was so hunky, but there is attraction, right? Especially in our day and age. It's okay that we're at first attracted. God gave us hormones and eyes. I remember the first Bible study I ever attended at Kent State as a follower of Jesus. I had just come to faith, went to a Bible study, and I didn't know that you don't go to Bible studies to pick up girls. The girl sitting next to me is really cute, so I picked her up. She's my wife now. But unlike covenant, attraction only goes so far. You're about to cleave. Can we go deeper than attraction? That's why here, by the way, for couples getting married, we require premarital counseling. We want to dig a bit. And you think about it, as time marches on, I mean, we're all, We all have our likes and tastes, and it's God made us that way. But as time marches on, we get our bodies get less firm and we get more wrinkles, and you can't go on attraction alone. Important, but that person you're attracted to better be someone that can be your friend. It better be someone that you can go deeper with. It better be someone you can grow old with. Someone you can cleave to have and to hold from this day forward till death do you part. Robert Browning wrote that poem, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be." The picture that is marriage is oneness. It's meant to picture the gospel. God is bringing everything together as one. The essence of marriage is covenant. It's a promise. From this day forward till death do I part. That too is a picture of the new covenant promise that God has given us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's a promise. It's a covenant. And our marriages are a reflection of that covenant. Which leads me to the third thing, the metaphor that is marriage. The metaphor that is marriage, the word is body. Body. The image Paul keeps using over and over again to describe his concept of marriage and maintain his theme in this letter is body. It's one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, Jews and Gentiles together. Christ is creating one new body. And God is using the covenant of marriage to picture that body. Hear it. Submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Key word is body. Now, here's the metaphor. Picture a body. You got a head, you got a body. You got a head, you got a body. The role of the head, according to these words, is to love sacrificially. The role of the rest of the body is to submit voluntarily. The word for submit actually literally means to come under, to put under. So what is all that? Flush that out. Let's flush it out. And there's so much written on this and so many positions on this, and it's just let the text speak for itself. It was kind of fun being in India. I only had my text. Let the text talk. So let's let it play it out. The metaphor of marriage is the body. What does it say behind me? Husband is the head of the wife or the body, as Christ is the head of the church, the body. And then notice the title he gives. It's really important. Christ is the head of his body, of which he is the Savior. It's really important. I want you to notice how he describes the main function, the main role of the head. Watch how he does it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ was the Savior of the church, his expression of love. That is really important to get onto that. That's the key role of this metaphor, of this head. Now, head might seem like a bit of an odd or even uncomfortable metaphor in our day and age, right? We hear head, we think Steve Jobs, we think Elon Musk, or some powerful CEO. Don't mix your metaphors. That's a corporation. He's talking about a body, Christ's body. Stay with Paul's metaphor. The metaphor is a body. and his description is of a head. And the primary role of that head, of that body, is sacrificial love. He says it again and again and again. The main characteristic, the main role to define the head. I'm glad he doesn't use the brain, the smarts, because I know some of you guys, that wouldn't fit. Nor does he use the idea of the word ruler. There's another Greek word for that. He doesn't use that word, but he keeps using the idea of love, of sacrificial love. That is the primary characteristic, the role of the head. Christ is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, to cleanse her, to make her better. Love her that way. That's the primary role. Which makes me ask, if you're married, guys, is your wife better because of you? That's how you know if you're fulfilling your role as a head. Christ loved us as the head and bettered us because of his sacrificial love. Okay, let's finish the metaphor. We got the head. Primary role is to love sacrificially. Now we have the rest of the body. That's the wife, is the body. Voluntarily submits, even as the church is Christ's body. You have the head, role, love sacrificially. The rest of the body, the wife, to voluntarily submit. When I picture that picture, I think of the, years ago there was a movie called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Remember that? Funny scene. So at one point, the daughter, this main character of the movie, Tula, is wanting to get married to this non-Greek fellow. And her father is stubborn and won't let it happen. She's in tears. She doesn't know what to do. So her mother comes to her and tells, it's a great little analogy. She says, Tula, I know your father is stubborn. And the man is the head, but the woman is the neck, who can turn the head every way. Well, in some ways, that's not enough. The woman is the body in this metaphor. How does that work? Remember oneness. Body, head, plus rest of the body equals oneness. Head of husband, rest of body, wife, together equals oneness. Christ is head, church is body equals oneness. Remember the idea of oneness. And the head does not serve or please himself or herself, for that matter. It always functions for the good of the entire body. That's oneness. When I was in India again, Mr. and Mrs. T. They have a different name, but we're on live stream, and I got to be careful. Wonderful couple. They are there's a picture of me with them because I said, you guys are my hero. They live in a little village where temple prostitution is rampant, and even with little girls. And they are the best storytellers ever. Yeah, I worry about a cold. He said he just recently he had met a man in the village who was very angry because one of his servants was rescued out of prostitution, and he was very angry. So Mr. T went to go meet this man. And he said, in the typical Indian fashion, when I went to meet him, I didn't realize he had something here. I bowed. And he said, just as I bowed, he didn't know I was going to bow. And he had a knife. And he went to slit my throat. He missed. Mrs. T is famous in the village of going and stopping child bride weddings. common there. We get a 13-year-old. She's really cute. We're going to marry her off. Parents get some money. Let off we go. She stops it. That's this couple. They've started a school. I say that to say, as he's telling one of his stories, he was describing how they had a really big decision to make about the future of their ministry. And he was thinking, we need to go there. She was saying, no, we need to go there. How does this head and body thing work out when go there and go there? So as he's telling the story, I'm intrigued. He said, so I go to prayer. And Mr. T, he knows Bible better than I. He knows the Bible the way I know Beatles lyrics. He just quotes them verbatim. And so he, as he prays, we all have our styles. God talks to him when he prays. And as he's praying, Lord, I think we should go here. Mrs. T thinks we should go there. He said, and all God was saying when I was praying is, love your wife as I love the church. That's not an answer. Love your wife as I love the church. Over and over. And finally, they made the decision, and actually they went with what Mrs. T needed to go, and that was the right choice. Oneness. Oneness. It's the only way it makes sense. People that want to use the chairman of the board for head, all right, I'll give you that, chairman of the board. If the husband's the chairman of the board, then the wife's the entire board. And there's not a chairman in the world that's going to make a decision when his entire board says this way. Oneness. You got to come together. That's why I love the, and let the scripture speak. It's not talking about a corporation. It's talking about a body. And a body's got to be fluid. And a body's got to use wisdom and love and God's spirit. That's the metaphor. In the ideal, the body is meant to picture a beautiful, loving coordination in an ugly, angry, uncoordinated world. Are there exceptions? Outliers to this? You bet there are, of course. When you read phrases like submitting to each other, wives to your own husbands, it's assuming the word submit, but notice it's not even in that. Submit wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, that's a huge qualifier. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Yes. And yet take a step back. If the head is malfunctioning in ways of abuse or sexuality or other things, if the head is malfunctioning, then the body needs to go get help. Absolutely. Okay. One more. The summary that is marriage. Actually, I rewrote it. The summary for the married is better. I love this verse. Notice, by the way, that Paul does not give us particulars as to cultural roles of what husband and wife should do. Cultural rule, no particular. The husband must be a handyman. My wife just filed for divorce. To sum up, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Those are probably the greatest needs of each gender. The wife, the woman needs to know she's through and through. And the husband needs to know he's respected. Guys, love your wives. Inside and out. Get a PhD in your wife. That's how well you should. And then speak, act, behave respectfully. To make her job easy. A wife is to respect her husband. Make sure you're respectable so that she can respect you and not pretend. I'm going to give you four things, four takeaways. I'm out of time. But I wrote these on the plane real fast. So I'll say them real fast. So I don't have a slide. But as we conclude, these are four takeaways of living it out in marriage. Are you ready? And maybe we'll post them or do something. They're actually in the form of questions. Are you growing deeper into one? This is about your marriage. Through your walk with Christ and your deliberate interest in your spouse. Say it again. Are you growing deeper into one? Through your walk with Christ, that's paramount, and your deliberate interest in your spouse. Or, this is still number one, are you drifting into comfortable indifference? Two, are you seeking to actually know and love your spouse according to their needs? Or are you pretty much focusing on your own wants and desires? I might have been in a grouchy mood in the plane when I was writing these, so if they sound grouchy, that's why. 10 hours from India to Germany, 8 hours from Germany to New York. It gets you grouchy. Three, are you choosing Christ's example to forgive past sins and rebuild trust? Are you choosing Christ's example to forgive past sins and rebuild trust? Or are you letting past wounds fester and threaten the oneness of your marriage? Four, and I'm done. Are you willing to reach out for help when you need it? Or are you just going to try to grind through it on your own? Our lives are to be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the best pictures of that gospel is the oneness of covenant marriage. I'm done. I'm praying, and I think we're worshiping as we're done. Father, use the words of the Apostle Paul to encourage us today. Take anything I said that was helpful and apply it to our lives. Help us forget anything silly that I said. We love you and we thank you for calling us to be part of your one body, whether we are in the United States or in India or anywhere in between. I pray that you would use one body, the church and each of us, to be a slight reflection of your kingdom in this broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.